All right. Get into the Word this morning. You ready? Okay, you should have notes. You can follow along with your Bibles if you want to. You can just trust me. We'll put scriptures up on the screen some. You can read those. This morning, we've been talking about, by the way, we started not last week. We had Linda Howard last week. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about God's desire for us to move in supernatural activity. You guys remember that?
Yes.
You guys with God on this one?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, and so we're talking about how to do that. And I did part of it then. I'm going to do part of it today and part of it next week. So I just want to start out by setting it up so that you know. I really feel like there are three components to the church moving in supernatural activity. And so I want to lay those out so you have some expectations so that you see how these things fit together, because any one of them by themselves may not be enough. The first component is the right mindset. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The teaching's entitled Empowered Church. If you weren't here for that, I talked about the four mindsets that are common, that are human nature, that will keep us from the supernatural activity of God. And so we have to have the right mindset to begin to move in the power of God. So if you missed that, you should grab the CD and catch up. Today, I'm going to talk about the second one. We have to have the right atmosphere. This is very important. And there's an aspect of this you may not have considered. And then third, we have to have the right attitude, which I'll talk about next week. So, mindset, atmosphere, attitude. If we will work these three things, I believe we will see more supernatural activity in our midst, not just here in the church, wherever your midst might be, wherever you take your midst. Okay? Sound good? Yep for that? Yep for supernatural activity, maybe at work and not just at church? All right, just a thought. Okay, now, this morning I'm going to do something I don't usually do. Usually when I teach, I give you a principle, I give you some Bible, and then when I have one, I give you a story that illustrates the principle. This morning, I'm going to give you a lot more story, and we're going to learn some from story, and some of it is kind of filling in the gray areas between the principle. So I want to talk about experiences. Because we want to be careful when we do this. To put it simply, we do want to learn from supernatural experiences. We can learn principles and things from supernatural experiences, but we don't really want to establish doctrine based on our experiences, either supernatural or otherwise. We want to establish doctrine from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 tells us specifically that the scriptures are given for doctrine. And so that's primarily what we want to do, but it's not an either or. Experiences are also important, so I want to talk about that a little bit before I get into telling you some experiences. Now, a long time ago, Rachel had a dream which has been foundational. She's had a couple dreams that she refers back to frequently. We both refer back to because they were just sort of milestones. And in this one, in her dream, it was very simple. She was using the blender in the bathroom and the curling iron in the kitchen. But she knew it was a God dream. The presence of God was on. So she woke up and she said, God, what's this about? And it was about using the right things that would function, but plugging them in the wrong place. And what God said to her was, my people have their faith plugged into their feelings and their truth plugged into their experience. Now, this is wrong. We have feelings. Feelings are human. We don't deny that we have feelings, but our feelings don't rule us. They don't direct us. We rule over them, right? And we have experiences, but our experiences may or may not be true, especially when we're talking about spiritually, right? And so we want to be careful. So we don't want, because most of us, really the biggest problem in the church today is probably not our experience, but our lack of experience. And our lack of experience with the supernatural has led to doctrine. Again, we don't want to establish doctrine from our experience or our lack of it, but it's led to the doctrine that these things have passed away. God doesn't do these things anymore. God used to be fun. Now he's just trying to get us to heaven, right? He's not fun anymore. Does that seem like a stretch? If you take the book of Acts and you take out all the miracles and all you got is Paul getting beaten a lot and then preaching the gospel and some people get saved and he gets beaten some more, it doesn't sound like that much fun. I kind of like the, and people got healed and there were miracles part of the book of Acts, don't you? And so we got to be careful that we don't let our experiences dictate. Now, so real simply, we believe his word. 1 Corinthians 5:7, you all know this passage. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we believe what God says, not necessarily what I see, not necessarily what I experience. Doesn't mean we deny truth, but for example, I might, I don't know how many people I'd pray for to be healed. Let's say, and I'm just guessing here, I have no way of knowing, I haven't kept track, but let's say that for every one person I've prayed for to be healed, 20 of the people and that were healed, let's say I prayed for 20 people that weren't, that nothing apparently happened, right? Now I have a choice. The next time I go and pray for someone, I can go into that with the mindset there is a 95% chance that nothing's going to happen. And what will probably happen? Nothing. Or I can go, you know what, I've read in scriptures that God heals the sick. I've read that he heals all my diseases. I've read that if I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. I've read that whatever things I ask, believing I receive them, I will have them. I'm going to go in with that mindset every time, even if my record's 1 for 20, every time I'm going to go in believing that this person that I'm praying for is going to get healed, right? So I'm choosing to walk by faith in God's word, not by my sight, not by my experience. And the more, here's the odd thing, the more I do that, the more my experience starts to line up with his word. If I just go with my experience, I'll end up doubting his word. You with me? Okay, so we walk by faith, not by sight. It's the thing we talked about before, having the right mindset, having the right faith. That being said, we still need to learn from experience. We need both. Check this out. The Pharisees, they thought they were clever, and so they would try and trick Jesus with questions that they found tricky. It never worked. Don't try and trick Jesus. You always end up looking stupid. So Jesus, they're trying to trick him on the whole thing with marriage and multiple wives and who's in heaven and all that. And so Jesus answers, says to him this, you are mistaken, you are wrong, you are making errors. Here's why. There's two reasons. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now we get that if we don't know the scriptures, we're going to make errors. But what this is saying is that you can really, 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 really know the scriptures well. But if you haven't had experiences, you're going to make errors. Because it's like anything else. It's like all the college professors that are, you know, teaching economics and government and all those things, but have never actually had any experience with economics or government. They have great theory and none of it works. Right? You guys notice any of that? Weird ideas out there? So it's the same with Scripture. We have to have some experience with this or we'll make errors. So we need the Word and we need experiences. We need both. And we need to learn from our successes, not adapt to our failures. Like I said before, I'm going to learn from the one time I prayed for someone they got healed, not focus on the 20 times it didn't happen. In fact, there's no profit in even trying to figure out why it didn't happen. Just move on. Fix your eyes back on Jesus and on the Word of God. Amen? So, I just want to kind of establish the proper setting for experiences because there's going to be a lot of experiences I want to talk about this morning. And I don't want you to think I'm establishing doctrine by these. The doctrine comes from the Word, but these experiences are real and they help us to understand how Scriptures work. Okay? Because I'm going to use some terms that are not necessarily biblical, like the one in the title, atmosphere. But the concept is. So, let's talk about atmosphere. Now, what I'm talking about is an atmosphere that is conducive to supernatural activity. I believe it's not enough to just have the right mindset. You have to get in a place of the right atmosphere, an atmosphere that's conducive to supernatural activity, okay? So, just show you a couple places in the Bible where I think this happened. In Mark 9, first verse, Jesus is telling them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here," this is before his crucifixion and resurrection, "who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." The kingdom of God present. This is what I'm referring to as atmosphere. There's something present that is tangible in some way, the kingdom of God. And it's present with power. He says, you're going to see the kingdom of God present with power. We see this when Jesus is healing the sick in Luke 5, 17. "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." It doesn't say Jesus was present to heal them. It says there was this tangible something here present to heal them, the power of the Lord, the kingdom of God. And so there's this sense of atmosphere that we have to pay attention to. And the examples, I think, will help us more. I've experienced this, you know, several times. I remember one time I was on a youth retreat. Reuben Mayer was, it was a prayer retreat, so we were all out praying all over the place. And I'd gone in a little early to where we were going to meet later to have a meeting. And I'm praying, and Reuben's playing the keyboard. And I don't know what he was doing with God, but the presence of God just was thick in the room. And so I'm just enjoying it, and I'm praying, and I think he's quit playing the keyboard now. He's on his face over by the keyboard. We're the only two people in the room. Well, it comes time for the youth to come in for the next meeting. And they're being teenagers. They're talking and playing and shoving each other and, you know, making fart noises, whatever, you know, highly spiritual stuff, right? And so I'm watching them as they come down the hall into the room. And without exception, it was hilarious. They're just talking to each other, walking, and they walk in the room, and they go, and they go sit down, or they go kneel down, start praying. Every single one of them recognized the presence of God in the room, and responded to it, without exception. I just watched the first 15 or 20 of them walk in, and they walked, and it's like you can see it on their face. Oh, God's here already. I'm going to go sit down. And so there was a tangible presence. It wasn't just Reuben and I experiencing it, because they were coming from, you know, whatever. They were joking. They weren't even expecting this, right? We had it one night. We used to, a lot of times, we'd stay late at youth, and because we just worship and the presence of God would come, and they didn't want to go home, and they're teenagers, so they didn't have to go home. And so, Rachel and I were young and had more energy, so we didn't have to go home. So, we would just hang out and with the presence of God. So we were doing this, and one Saturday night, I think we had youth on Saturday nights, and it's going on like 10, it's 9:30, 10 o'clock. And again, this heavy presence of God, and five Mormon missionaries walk in. You know, the young guys, they got to do their 2 years, so they're 19, 20-ish. And one of them kind of had this real mocking attitude, and he clearly didn't want to be there and wanted to leave. But the other four, I think they came in, they said, I talked to them afterwards, they said, they just saw a light on a Saturday night, wanted to see what we were up to. I think they were probably coming to do their job, to Mormonize us, but, because, you know, that's what they do. But they just sat back in the chairs, and four of them were just kind of melting, you know, just sort of, and then they're talking to me afterwards, and you can see the confusion on their face, because they're like, it's like you can see the wheels turning. We came in to tell you about God, but his presence is here, and I know you guys are wrong and we're right, but I don't understand, you know. And so guys with the wrong spirit coming in into the presence of God and going, hey, God's here. We didn't, you know, the beautiful thing is you don't have to argue theology when the presence of God is there, do you? You just go, God, that's God. He's here. You know, do what you want with that, right? So, the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven, the atmosphere of God. Now, we mostly get an atmosphere in a room. And, you know, I mean, we do this every Sunday, right? How many of you felt the atmosphere change as we worship this morning. Just me? Anyone? Most of us? Okay, good. I was hoping so. Now, but what I want you to get is there's also an internal atmosphere. There's an internal and there's an external atmosphere. And the external one is the corporate atmosphere, the one we create together. There, you know, we this morning created an atmosphere of the presence of God in worship together. But there's an internal atmosphere, and this is the one we ignore or we think is random a lot, and it's not. And they affect each other. If you come in and your internal atmosphere is all full of turmoil and all that, and you walk in here to an atmosphere where the presence of God and the peace of God is resting, you can feel it change you on the inside sometimes, can't you? Have you experienced that? And the opposite's true. We could have a really good atmosphere in here, and a bunch of knuckleheads could come in and sort of change it with a bad attitude or a bad mindset. That's the nature of a corporate atmosphere. So there's an individual and there's a corporate atmosphere. And what I want us to get, as we're going to get to this, is in the same way we can affect the corporate atmosphere, we can affect our own individual atmosphere. Too many of us think that that's sort of random. And you know, I'm having a bad day and I don't know why. Well, don't have a bad day. Change the atmosphere. Okay? Just a thought. Now, there are two components to a spiritual atmosphere. Whether it is an internal spiritual atmosphere or an external spiritual atmosphere, it's the same two components. And they're very simply God and us. Okay? Our component is what we believe. Our mindset, our faith, if you will. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. What's going on in our head creates an atmosphere in us, right? Anybody created an atmosphere of worry or of fear or of doubt all on their own without anyone's help before? Internally? You know how to do that, right? Okay. Well, we can create better atmospheres than that too. The second component is, of course, God, the presence of God. So there's our mindset, and there's the presence of God. Now, the beautiful thing is the presence of God always has the same mindset. It's always peace and joy and power and encouragement, and all the things are in heaven. It never varies. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this is clearly the most important component to atmosphere, because it's the only one that isn't affected by circumstances. Is God ever affected by circumstances? Inside you? Outside you? Who is affected by circumstances? Us. So if we can get God to be a heavier part of our atmosphere, then circumstances are no longer an issue, are they? Doesn't matter what the doctor said. Doesn't matter what so-and-so said or what you think or how you feel. Because God carries his own atmosphere, the kingdom of heaven. Does this make sense? Okay, so I really want you to think in these terms, and especially I want us to begin to think about the internal atmosphere we carry. And for God's sake, try and bring a good internal atmosphere to church. We need it. Okay? Some of us are working hard on the atmosphere here, you know, don't work against us. And I'm not saying leave. Come in and have a better one. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I want you to get. We can create atmosphere. We can create atmosphere. You can create atmosphere. We can do it externally. That's a little bit harder, but it's not that hard. We do it every Sunday. But you can do it internally. You can create an atmosphere in yourself. Now, again, because our component mostly has to do with what we think or what we believe in aligning our thinking and our believing with God's Word, then the way we create atmosphere is, one, to renew our minds. Check out, I've got these verses in your notes, Romans 12, verse 2. Says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed by thinking differently. Right? And then it says this. It says, and in doing that, you will prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Okay, Tony's translation. be transformed by thinking differently, and you'll become a demonstration of God. That's what that's saying. If you'll think differently, you'll change your internal atmosphere, and you'll become a living proof that God's ways work. Your life will start demonstrating Him. You'll carry the presence of God that you've created inside you, the atmosphere of God. Okay? Now, the enemy, the devil, you guys know him, you know about him, right? He does not like this. He doesn't want you carrying around this kind of atmosphere. He will try and resist it. How does he do that? Let's see. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He will try and build strongholds. Where do these strongholds occur? Are you with me? Reading the verse. Casting down arguments. Where do arguments happen? In your mind. And every high thing that exalts against the knowledge of God. Where do you keep knowledge? Bring every thought. Where do thoughts happen? Into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where's the battle? Everybody got it? Seriously, you got it? Because we don't get it sometimes as church. The battle is in our heads to believe right, to think right, to have the right mindset, to renew our minds with the Word of God, to walk by faith and not by sight. We can change our own atmosphere internally. We can create a different atmosphere in our minds with the Word of God. But, again, there's two components to atmosphere. There's us and God. We are the weaker partner. He is the stronger partner. Far better invite His presence. And this is really simple. Psalm 22:3. But you are holy, enthroned, or dwelling in, or seated within the praises of Israel. God just comes and sits down in the middle of praises. That's what He does. If you want God in your internal atmosphere, how do you do it? Just praise, worship, prayer, praise, good music, whatever. It's not that hard. It's really not that hard. Just go, all right, I need to change my internal atmosphere. I need some presence of God. I'll just praise Him, and He'll come sit down, because that's what He does. Amen? And it changes our focus. So we can create atmosphere. We got to believe this, guys. You got to believe you can create atmosphere. I do this all the time, mostly by just praying in the Spirit. You're just sitting around the house and you just feel, and you realize, I'm feeling kind of bugged and for no reason. What's bugging me? And I just start praying in the Spirit. Usually it takes me 3-4 minutes, and I'm like, I'm better. There's God's presence. I feel His peace. I'm going to go, you know, do my chores now or whatever. All right? I do this all the time. I just refuse to accept wrong atmospheres. Now, some of them are harder than others. Sometimes you got a real reason to be bugged, or you got a real issue with someone, or you got something you're really worried about. And it's a little more work, a little more warfare to renew your mind and to get God's presence. But it still works, regardless. Amen? So, we can create atmosphere. You can create atmosphere. Can you create inside yourself an atmosphere that's conducive to supernatural activity? Can you do that? Do you believe you can do that? Do you believe that we corporately can do that here, create an external atmosphere that's conducive to supernatural activity? Because we're believing the right things and we're inviting the presence of God. Okay, now, not only can we create atmosphere, we can carry it around. You can take it with you. This is fun. Luke 10:9, Jesus sent the apostles out to do some healing. He said, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So we're supposed to go pray for people. They get healed and we go, kingdom of God. Just came, walked right up, came near. It's right here. I brought it. I had it in me. You weren't paying any attention. A kingdom of God had you. It came right up next to you. Didn't even know it, did you? I carry it around. We got to think like this, guys. We got to think like this. We carry the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. How often? Wait a minute. My experience is not that I'm always led in triumph. I don't feel like this is true? Could it be true? Oh, it's always true. Really? My feelings aren't true? Huh. Okay, I'm being facetious, but you guys get it, because that's where we go. That's a heavy word. That every time I go out, God wants me to be triumphant in Him, in whatever's going on. Or in other words, I can consistently enter into this atmosphere of the kingdom where there's supernatural activity, internally and externally. Now, anyway, I'm sorry, I should read the rest of the verse. He always leads us in triumphing Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. So we just walk around smelling like God. And then we go into a room and people go, it smells like God in here. And you just go, you're welcome. Right? Now, it's not a literal smell, I know, but you get the gist. The point is, we can carry the atmosphere of God. So we need to start believing this, guys. We need to start thinking, hey, I can create atmosphere. I can carry atmosphere. I can have influence. And we can stack that up to corporate influence when believers come together. All right? Is this making sense? Okay. Now, Jesus did this. Remember how Jesus would just show up like on, you know, where the gatherings were and demons would freak out? He didn't say anything. In fact, sometimes he told them to be quiet. Shh, stop. I'm not doing that right now. Quit freaking out. The demons are, we can't help it. We know who you are. Right? Because he carried the atmosphere of the kingdom of God with him. And they just flipped out. Humans can do this. Paul did it, same thing. The demons, you know, do that. I've read stories of evangelists. Lori was telling me one of an evangelist who just on a train ride, and people would get into the same train car with him and just fall on their knees and start repenting. He just minded his own business. You know, he didn't want to evangelize all the time. He probably wanted to take a nap. But he carried the atmosphere of heaven, and it filled that train car, and people started acting like that, right? Finney was like, Finney would go into factories, just a tour. They're just going, he's kind of famous, you know. So they just bring him in for a tour of the factory, and he just walk in, hey, how y'all doing? And next thing you know, there's someone in the corner crying, and this lady over here is repenting. He's like, dang it, I got to go back to work again. Just trying to do a factory tour. But the presence of God is showing up, and people are, you know, starting to respond. He just carried, you know, just turned the fragrance loose. You believe you can do that? What about you at work? Come on. Vinny's just a guy. He's just a guy. What about you at work? You ever pray for that? You ever go, God, I want your atmosphere, and I want to take it to work today. The beautiful thing about this, you don't have to do anything. You just have to wait and see if anything happens. So I just want to walk around through your atmosphere, God, and see if anything happens. All right? I've had that happen when I used to teach high school. I had one person just came in and told me they were ready to get saved. And someone clearly had done all the hard work already. I just went, okay, let's pray. And they knew in my classroom that they could come in. It wasn't during class. That would have been hard to, you know, explain. But they knew, hey, I need to get saved. I'm going to go to that classroom because there's something there, right? Isn't that wild? So seriously, underline that. You at work. What about you? You want to carry the atmosphere of God there? All right, let me tell you a couple stories about creating atmosphere. And these are important, I think, to illustrate the points that we're making. First one is about creating internal atmosphere. This was a long time ago. I know this because I was single and I was living in an apartment, but I don't know. I just know it was a long time ago. So I'm just in my apartment and I'm feeling oppressed. Has that ever happened to you? Just feeling yucky, and I don't know why. I can't figure it out. And I pray a couple times, but this verse comes to mind. Isaiah 61:3 says, He has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I went, well, I sure got the spirit of heaviness heavy duty right now. I'm going to try the government appraised things. So here's what I did. This is deep. Are you ready? I just started praising God and kind of hopping around, dancing around my apartment because no one else was there. It didn't matter if I looked stupid, right? So I did this. Now, I did this for 5 minutes, nothing happened. For 10 minutes, nothing happened. For 15 minutes, nothing happened. If I'd have stopped at 15 minutes, this wouldn't be a good story. But about 20 minutes into it, everything changed. And the presence of God just filled my apartment, filled me. The spirit of heaviness left. Cost me 20 minutes, but my internal atmosphere was flat changed. All I did was I went, I'm just going to try and do Isaiah 61:3. It says, I got the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'm just going to praise till the spirit of heaviness leaves. It took 20 minutes. I'm a lot faster at it now. I'm better at changing my internal atmosphere. Usually, unless it's a real heavy thing, usually I can do it in less time than 20 minutes. Are you following me? Anybody ever done anything like that? Okay, here's the one I really want you to get, because what we're after is the supernatural activity of God. This story is awesome. Bethel, out in Redding, California, they've become famous for a couple things. One, they spawned Jesus culture, and so their worship became famous. But they've really become famous for, he unabashedly just pursues the presence of God, and they've become famous for healing. They get a lot of healings out there, so much so that people will come from all over the country and all over the world. They will fly in to get prayer for healing at Bethel, and they have a lot of success. Now, again, not everyone who gets prayed for gets healed, but a lot of people do. And so they're seeing a lot of healings. Now, they got to thinking, hey, we got these people coming in from all over the world to get prayer for healing, and we're seeing a lot of healings on Sunday mornings, but most of them are just, you know, they're getting in here and they're just spending Saturday in a hotel room waiting for Sunday. Why don't we open up a healing room on Saturdays? And I don't know who thought about that, but they decided it was a good idea. And I forget which pastor did it. It wasn't Bill, but it was one of the extra pastors. That used to be my title, extra pastor. Now it's Gary's title. They said, hey, you start a Saturday healing room so people who are coming in from out of town can come and get prayer on Saturday and get healed. And he said, that sounds great. So they got a healing room together. They got a bunch of young, excited people that are praying on Sunday morning and seeing people heal, and they get them in there Saturday. And what they're doing is they're bringing people in. They're spending 15, 20 minutes interviewing them, finding out what they need, and they're praying for them. And very few people are getting healed. And week after week, he's getting very few people healed, and he's having less people show up. And after a few weeks or a few months, he's down to him and I think one other person. No one's showing up, because who wants to go to a healing room and pray when no one gets healed, right? And so people aren't showing up, and he's about ready to wrap it up, and all he can figure is, you know, maybe Saturday doesn't work. It has to be Sunday, which obviously isn't true. But he's praying. He's about ready to give up, and he's praying, and God says this. God says, look, don't solve the problem by focusing on the problem. Quit focusing on the problem. Focus on me. So he goes, all right, we're changing everything. So this is no more 15, 20-minute interviews, you know, just 30 seconds. What do you need prayer for? And here's what we're going to do. We're getting everybody in the room, and we're just going to worship, and we're going to get the presence of God. And when we're happy about that, then we'll let people in for prayer. And so they would go for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. And when they felt like the room was ready, they go, all right, let people in. Now, here's what starts happening. They start doing stuff like, he tells a story of one guy. He just goes, do something, walk to the wall and back. And the guy walks to the wall and back and gets healed on the way back. And he's like, okay, great, next. You know, do you understand the difference? They weren't focused on the sick. They were focused on Jesus. They created an atmosphere that people could get healed in. It became very easy to get people healed. Atmosphere. You with me? Internal atmosphere. External atmosphere. They still do a Saturday healing room. They still do it that way. First, you create the atmosphere. then you do the ministry. It's a lot easier that way because, you know, Jesus is the partner who has all the muscle, right? So why not lean on him? Okay, now, just, I'll be happy, you know, I'm going to talk more next week about this, but I'll be happy if we just get some of that going on here. But just because we're talking about atmosphere, I want to go ahead and give you the full extent in case you want to really have, you know, you're wild and crazy and you want to believe for things bigger than Church on the Rock. And that'd be great. Let's talk about extended atmosphere. We call this a move of God or revival or awakening. Extended atmosphere. All it is the same principle, the exact same principle of your internal atmosphere, the external atmosphere that maybe fills a room, just expanding to where it's out of the room. And we see historically, we saw this, if you were here in the 90s, how many of you were here in the 90s during renewal? Remember some of that atmosphere getting out and getting crazy? Had people, had stories, I can't remember if this was a Melbourne one or another one, had stories of people driving home, and the power of God, during the renewal, the power of God was really strong. And sometimes people go out in the spirit. That just means the power of God, they have a hard time standing up. Now, just so you know, I know that can be odd, and if you've not experienced that, just hang in there. We aren't going for that. We're going for Jesus, but we know that'll happen when we're going for Jesus. There's nothing special about going out in the spirit. No one's going to shove anybody. If anybody shoves you, let me know, and I'll slap them. In fact, I will hold people up and go, hang in there. See how much power you can take before you go. Yeah. I'm serious. I do. Why not? Because you kind of get used to it after a while. But it's just the power of God overwhelming people. And when they're like their head quits working, I'll let them go. But why let's have a little fun. Now I forgot where I was. Oh, yeah. So, in renewal, we had stuff like this going on. So, we had people that were driving home that shouldn't have been driving home because they could barely walk and got pulled over, and the policeman put their hand on them, and then he's, like, having a hard time standing up. I think he just let him go and went back to his car and sat down. But the atmosphere was escaping the room, okay? We had people going to 7-Eleven, and then stuff starts happening at 7-Eleven because it was too close to where, you know. So in historic revivals, you read stories about this, about whole towns being changed, bars and sporting events shutting down. You read about people coming to church where a revival's going on, where a genuine move of God is happening, and you go, and there's people that were trying to come to church, but they didn't make it in the door because the atmosphere was out in the yard. And so they go out in the yard, and there's just people laying around. That they wanted to come to church, but they didn't get that far. These are real stories, right? Extended atmosphere. I'm going to read you one. This will blow your mind. This is my favorite because as far as I know, it's the record for extended atmosphere. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know. I just put the whole quote in your notes so you know it wasn't just me. It's actually, you know, by a guy who wrote a book on revival. You should read books on revival. There's good stories in there to get your faith up. Says, or think of the praying revival of the late 1850s. This happened in New York and in the New England area, right before the Civil War. That revival began with a lunchtime prayer meeting in New York City. In the first week, 6 people came. The next week, 20 turned out. 6 months later, 10,000 businessmen were meeting for prayer. Similar meetings, yeah, imagine that. Similar meetings were held in more than 1,000 towns and cities east of the Mississippi River. Christians who lived through that great movement of God said it was as if the Spirit of God was hovering over the eastern seaboard. Those on ships approaching the East Coast at times felt a solemn, holy influence, even hundreds of miles from land. Revival began on one ship before it reached the coast. People on board began to feel the presence of God and a sense of their own sinfulness. The Holy Spirit convicted them, and they began to pray. As the ship neared the harbor, the captain signaled, "Send a minister." Isn't that awesome? It's an emergency. Another commercial ship arrived in port with the captain and every member of the crew converted in the last 150 miles of the journey. Ship after ship arrived in the ports of the East Coast with the same story. Passengers and crew were suddenly convicted of their sin and turned to Christ before they reached the American coast. That's some extended atmosphere. Apparently, all you need is about 10,000 guys praying during lunch every day to get 150-mile radius. Now, just so you know, you have to come pray every day for lunch. All I'm looking for initially is just a mile or two. Seriously, if we could just get our radius to cover Palm Bay High or maybe Florida Tech, wouldn't that be fun? We could just sit here and laugh and go and wait for the phone call. Send the minister. All the kids are in the classrooms crying and repenting. Why not? Why not? Yeah. But they pressed in. They prayed. Right? But it starts with believing you can do this. Let's just start with believing we can have an atmosphere here where the supernatural happens. Let's start with an internal atmosphere. Start with your home. Go, you know what? I've just decided I'm having a kingdom of God atmosphere in my house, and anytime it's not there, I'm going to go get it. We'll just say, we'll speak against the things that are here that aren't supposed to be with the Word of God, and we'll just worship until we have a kingdom of God atmosphere. You can have any atmosphere you want in your house. Amen? Now, I want to finish with one more story. This is my presence, power, glory story. I'm pretty sure I've told this before, but I don't know how long it's been. And you probably don't remember either. So, Rachel and I had gone up to New York for, and it was in the 90s during the renewal stuff. And it was the later 90s, but some of that stuff was still going on. And we'd been invited to do a weekend youth conference at some retreat center, log cabin-y place in New York. It was really fun. And, I don't know, 30 or 40 teenagers and some leaders and us. Maybe it was 50 or 60. It was a pretty good size crowd. So I'm praying. There's three meetings. And I'm praying for the first meeting. I go, God, what do you want to do? And God said, "Pray, ask for my presence." So I said, okay. So I asked for his presence. We do the meeting. We worship. And the presence of God is just thick in the room. And I'm going, this is awesome. And so I'm getting ready for the second meeting later that evening, I guess. And I go, well, what do we do now? Because usually you go to a youth retreat, and it takes like 24 hours for them just to, you know, quit being youth. Get them away from everything else. And you're just hoping for a meeting like we just had by the last meeting, right? But we've already had it. So I'm like, well, do we just go home, God? Are we done? We got two more meetings. We've already experienced your presence. I don't know what to do. And he, seriously, now you laugh, but we do this all the time. I'll explain it in a minute. So he says, ask for my power. I went, all right. So I started asking for his power. And I was smart enough ahead of time. I cleared all the chairs out. And I said, we're just gonna worship, and I'm just gonna empty room. So the power of God comes. And again, we got people out in the spirit, got teens out in the spirit everywhere. I remember specifically the pastor's wife and their 19-year-old son. Neither of them had ever gone out in the spirit, and both of them were pretty highly skeptical. And so I'm praying for them, and I'm just like, well, whatever, we'll just, whatever God wants to do. And again, it's not just that going out in the spirit of Mark. I'm more interested in what God does during that time than that event, but it is an indication that something's going on, especially when people don't really want that to happen to them. And I'm praying for them like this, and they both at the same time just go, bam. So I was kind of like, I didn't even know which one to kind of go for catching. So I just let them both go. And they were fine. It's all good. So anyway, the power of God is really strong in the room, and people are having a blast. The teens are they're out in the spirit. They're seeing visions. They're laughing. They're crying. They're repenting. They're getting revelations of how much God loves them. All kinds of power of God stuff is going on, so we're having a good time. I still have a third meeting. I'm like, I don't know what to do now, God. all right? And he says, ask for my glory. I went, all right. So I did. Now, I think what we got was a little bitty hint of what it means, as I don't even know what I'm asking for when I say, show me your glory. That can mean anything. And I think it's when God physically in some way manifests to the room. But here's what happened. We're worshiping and we're doing stuff, and the same stuff's going on, the power of God's there and all that, but I'm smelling this fragrance. I know this rarely happens to me, but sometimes it happens to Rachel. Well, she'll smell the fragrance of the Lord. But usually she does and no one else does. So I'm smelling it and I go, that's probably God, because we're out in the middle of nowhere and nothing smells like this. And then I think, wait a minute, I wonder if this is what he was talking about. So I go up to the front and I go, hey, how many of you are smelling this really strong fragrance of, to see if anybody else is? And every single hand in the room shoots up. I'm like, oh, holy cow, it's in the whole room. It's not just me. And so I think that was God, again, just a tiny little thing. But I think it was God going, yeah, if you'll keep pressing in, when I show my glory, I do that to the room. And I've heard of stories of, you know, gold dust and lights. And Paul even talks about that, lights in the room, where the whole room begins to experience the presence of God. So here's why I'm telling this story. I come back, it's months later, and I don't even remember what meeting I'm at. I'm in another meeting, and God takes me through that same progression, presence, power, glory. And so I'm talking afterwards with the youth leaders. One of them was Stuart Greaves at that time, this is a long time ago. And I said, this is twice God's taken me through that progression of presence, power, glory. I go, it's got to be in the Bible somewhere. And I'm thinking of going home and getting my concordance and looking. And Stuart, just off the top of his head, goes, oh, yeah, that's Psalm 63. I said, huh, okay. So I go and look. Sure enough, Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. Oh, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Now, let me just stop there and say, if we want the things I'm talking about, you should underline several times, seek you. You know, it took 10,000 guys praying at lunch to get a 150-mile radius. All right? It's not going to happen with just, you know, me and half a dozen women in a prayer meeting every other week. All right? It's the way most churches do it. We're a little better than that, by the way. But seek him. Seek him. Seek him. We got to want this. Starts with us. So, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. It's kind of what Carl was talking about, a desperation. God, I'm trying to cast vision. What I'm hoping is going to happen on your part is you're going to become desperate for the atmosphere of God, and it's going to start to bug you. And you start to go, God, I want this atmosphere. I want it in me. I want it in church. I want it in my city. And you begin to seek him for it. And then it says, so I have looked for you, that's presence, I'm looking for your presence in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I went, yeah, there it is, right there. Looking for God's presence to see his power and his glory. Now here's why I said you guys do this as much as I did. It's a progression. And what I've found is the church is not bad at experiencing the presence of God. But most of the time, because like me, remember when I said after the first meeting, I'm like, what do we do now? This is what the goal was, the presence of God, right? And God was showing me, no, no, no. There's more. There's more than just me hanging out with you. Now, I want to be very careful here because we don't get his presence just so we can get him to do stuff. There is absolutely value in having the presence of God and just hanging out with him and telling him we love him, okay? I'm not saying skip that. I'm saying not just that. I'm saying, you know, do that for 15 or 20 minutes, but then there's more. But God, your presence is here. We're in an atmosphere of your presence. Could we have some supernatural activity? Could we see your power? Could we see your glory? That is what I'm talking about. Most of us get in the presence of God and just stop and go, we made it. And it doesn't even occur to us to look for him in the sanctuary for his power and his glory. Right? So if you're a prophetic person, this is the time where you enjoy the presence of God and then go, hey, God, I'm going to look around the room. Is there somebody you want me to encourage? Do you want some supernatural activity? Can I prophesy to somebody today? If you're a healing person, you're going, God, where's the sick person I could pray for? You're here. Let's go get somebody healed, God. Right? Is this making sense? Because there's times where he wants us to pursue, and you can kind of tell this is a hangout with God time, and now, oh, let's go further. And this is why sometimes we don't experience this simply because we get in a hurry and we go, well, that was good. Presence of God, 8-10 minutes solid. Let's go to lunch. Yeah? But if we want more, you got to want more. And you go for it. And, we're not going to affect Palm Bay High School by 8-10 minutes and let's go to lunch. It's just a thought. How bad do you want the presence of God to hit Palm Bay High School and we're just over here waiting for the phone call? All right? So it's a progression. Don't stop necessarily at his presence. Again, careful there. I'm not saying just blow past. It's absolutely appropriate to just rest in and enjoy the presence of God. But we don't always need to stop there. There's more. In an atmosphere of the presence of God, that is an atmosphere where supernatural activity can occur, and we can start looking for that. I highlight look for because I believe that God doesn't, I don't think revivals happen. God picks out a city and goes, Wales, 1906, revival there. And oh, by the way, let's also do it in L.A., but nowhere else. I don't think he does that. In fact, the renewal was a great testimony of that. Anybody who wanted the renewal could have it. I don't know if you guys knew that in 95. People would go to meetings, they'd come back, they'd get prayer, they'd get knocked down, they'd get up, they'd go to their church, and they'd start praying for people, and people start falling down. We did it with the youth. In 93, the youth started doing it. We had a youth Sunday, and people are out all over the floor. We're like, huh, I thought that just happened to youth. It was very transferable. Here's the principle. God doesn't, we get hung up, I think, too much on God's sovereignty, and we're afraid to do anything if God hasn't sovereignly ordained it. We're partners. We get a lot of input. I've told you about how sometimes on Sunday morning I'm praying and going, God, what do you want to do? And he goes, what do you want to do? Right? We're partners. So now I'm learning to go, oh, I want to do this and see if he'll back me. Right? So in this looking for the activity of God, let me rethink this. Yeah, okay, I know where I wanted to go. Sorry, my brain did something. I believe God releases something into the atmosphere, if you will. And it's not this city gets revival or that city gets revival. It's here it is, who's going to pull it down? You understand? So I think that's how it happens. I think God was releasing revival into the atmosphere in the early 1900s. And Wales got it because Evan Roberts was praying. And Azusa Street got it because I've forgotten the name of the pastor who was praying. Seymour. There's always a guy praying. It was just available. But a couple guys grabbed it. Okay? Now this leads us to attitude, which is what I'm going to talk about next Sunday. Okay? So you'll have to wait. Come back. Also, we had a really interesting kind of a small miracle happen in the healing room this Saturday. You guys want to hear about it? Okay, great. Come next Sunday. And I'll tell you about it then because I think it's going to fit more with what we're talking about next Sunday. All right? I'm sorry. I hate when they do that on TV, but I couldn't resist. So you got to stay tuned. Tune in next week. All right. So, do you believe that you can create an atmosphere that is conducive to supernatural activity? Do you believe you can create it inside you? Do you believe that we can create it? So the trick is, first we create the atmosphere. I think a lot of our failure is because we've been trying supernatural activity in a dead atmosphere, both internally and externally. We just go, you know, we just all of a sudden, bam, here we are, go, faith, ready, hit it, pray. And you're like, I'm not ready. All right, now we should try and stay a little bit ready, but let's try and get some successes by creating an atmosphere where this kind of stuff can happen. It's what we're doing at the healing room. We pray and get the presence of God, and then we let people in, and they get healed. Got some healed this week, right? Okay. Got it? All right. Does this make sense? All right. We got to do this. Or, because I only get one shot at this, and I have to teach about something else. I want to make sure. Or it'll just be, you know, if we don't do this, then you'll just say, well, Pastor Tony taught about supernatural activity, but nothing happened. And I want stuff to happen. You guys want stuff to happen? All right. So next week we'll talk about the third component, the right attitude to get stuff to happen. Amen? Yeah.